Have you ever said, how come I don't have blank? I would be happier if only blank, then. It's annoying and unfair that so-and-so has instead of me. Statements like these and others reveal a level of what we call envy or jealousy towards people, places, or things. We've all been there. It's easy to do, and it can creep in so subtly that we start to become dismissive of what God has given us and who we are and the things in which He's told us. Today, I'm going to seek to cover a lot of ground, as I've said, because I want to lay out something before us as we continue this Advent or this Christmas series on the clothing of the King. And it's going to begin with a case of envy. It's going to begin with a case of jealousy. And this time, as we've read already, that the envy will be from brothers because of a robe from all of their father given to one of the youngest brothers. The focus today, as we will see, will be on the life of Joseph, but really, it'll be on the life of Christ. And how this and these events point forward to the one who came and the one who is to return. As I will attempt to do today, I will try and show us how that we are all clothed in either envy or royalty. There's really no choice but those two. Clothed in envy. Genesis 37, 1-4. It's what we've read this morning. Today, as we focus our attention on the life of Joseph, it covers pretty much 37 to 50. We pick up the story with Jacob. It's Joseph's father living in the land of Canaan. Joseph was Jacob's second youngest son at 17 years old. He's out working the flock with his brothers. And then Joseph does what, like, a younger brother likes to do sometimes. He brings a bad report to his father about his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, you know. So these brothers are not doing something, and the report has been brought. As you can imagine, nobody likes a tattletale. Whether it was wrong or right, we're not really given, but we just know how it affects people. This would immediately set Joseph in at odds against his brothers. Especially, you know, the sibling that thinks they're better than the others. You know how that can permeate everything that takes place. And this is what is seemingly happening here. We learn something very important, though, that Israel, Jacob, loved Joseph more than his other sons because of him being born in his old age. And that would be hard to swallow. Most of us don't talk like that. The scripture, though, lays it bare before us. If that was how he felt. And Joseph was given a robe. Many say it was a robe of many colors, but he's given a robe by his father. And as you can imagine how this would go over with the brothers. I want you to understand this is the first mention of clothing in the account of Joseph's life. But clothing will be central to everything that God allows to happen in Joseph's life. But this robe right here was a source of envy. It was a source of trouble from the very minute it was given. When the brothers saw that their father loved him, verse 4 tells us, more than all of his brothers, this is awesome. They hated him. They hated him. They weren't just bothered. They hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. They didn't have a good word to say. The hatred that came up in there caused them to be at odds and have a hatred towards their brother where there was nothing peaceful they could speak to him. Obviously, we don't have the whole backstory of everything that was going on, but you can see here that there was some issues between the brothers. There's a great animosity towards Joseph, and this will continue to cause a division with the brothers, all because of the father's love towards the son. Now, you might be saying, now, again, how are we getting to that manger on Christmas? How are we getting to Jesus from Genesis 37? And then how are we to look forward to the second coming? I want you to understand that Jesus, in a greater and more perfect manner, is the greater Joseph, because Jesus is the Son, whom the Father loves. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. This is the Son par excellence. There is none other than Jesus. There is none who compares to Jesus. This is the Son in whom the Father says at His baptism and whose voice booms for people to hear, "This is My Son, whom I love and with Him I am well pleased." There was never a break because Christ in His humanity was sinless, and went to a day or a moment where He never honored His Father in a sinful manner. He always did. And the Father loved the Son. You see, but what's amazing is He didn't send the Son, His favorite Son, in a robe of many colors. God sent His Son in the flesh. Robed in flesh. Where we could put our hands on Him and touch Him and see Him. He would come in the flesh as a baby born in a manger and grow to be a man who would live and then die. But see, there was a pattern here that started when God's chosen people aren't received by those around Him, and often those who are the closest. Do we remember when Jesus was not received by His own brothers? John 7 tells us, "For not even His brothers believed in Him." Oh, He's just perfect. But they didn't believe at that time in John 7. And so like Joseph at this time, the Father has shown His love towards the Son, and it bothered other people. And this is the way Christ would come, in the same manner that the Father would send the Son. And how would Jesus be treated? Many would reject Him. They would deny Him. They would hate Him. They would spit upon Him. And those would even be some He would allow in His inner circle and teach and love and be closest to Him. So, you see, we live in the same manner in which we can become envious of the things of God, the purposes of God, and the way He designs things. It's easy for us to be angry at our station in life, the giftings, the abilities, our looks, our anything else. We can be envious, and it is something that leads to sin. And yet God says, "You were made in My image. I knitted you together in My mother's wombs. You are fearfully and wonderfully made." But see, when you walk in the way that the Father has chosen, it's not always going to be applauded and loved by the world. And so we see now that this clothing of envy also leads to being clothed in rejection. We stay in 37 verses 5 through 11. I'll hit some of this as an overview. But I want you to see as the story quickens. Because not only did this coat of many collars caused problems, there was a dream that Joseph had. There was a dream, and he shared it with his brothers, who were already mad about the gift he had. Now you can imagine how this was going to go over. He said to them, "Hear this dream I've dreamed, guys. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field," verse 7 tells us, "and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. So the gift that was given and the dream that was given were cause for hatred. Not frustration, but hatred for the things of the Lord. The brothers hated Joseph for telling them that one day they would bow down to him. Now again, that would be hard to take. It would be hard because at 17 years old, your brother is there telling you how you should bow down to him at some point. And his father, as it tells us here, even questioned Joseph, but kept the words of Joseph in mind. Now, the bottom line is the brothers can't stand Joseph, and they're not going to stand by and allow a dreamer in a nice robe to keep on talking. So Genesis 37, 12 through 36, it's going to tell the events of Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, this is how far we go. He is going to be sold into slavery. And that's the best news for him, because we'll see how they actually wanted to handle it. I'll highlight some of the key points. Verse 18, Joseph's brothers conspire to kill him. Hatred over the gift, hatred over the dream, and so they want to just kill him. Can we just get rid of him? When he comes out to visit them, pasturing their flock, they were going to kill him and throw him into a pit and blame it on an animal that killed him, and then report back. Report back to the father. "Oh, look here, the blood of this animal devours him." But there was one brother, Reuben, who talked them out of killing Joseph. And for the moment they're appeased, but they still decide that they're going to throw Joseph into a pit. Genesis 37, 22 through 23 reads this way. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. There's another mention of that clothing. Now the gift that has been given has done nothing but cause animosity. There's been envy and jealousy, and now there's going to be rejection, and they're stripping him of this robe. The robe of many colors that he wore. And they took him and they threw him into the pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. Nothing there for him. The darkness of a pit. As he stripped and laid there in the pit, left to himself. The robe of the father stripped from the son. Now the brothers decide without Reuben's knowledge that they're going to sell him. How about that for some brothers? Golly. We won't kill him, but let's just sell him. And the buyers take him to Egypt, as we know. And this is how we end up in Exodus. The family of Joseph, as we see, and I'll get ahead of myself, but how God strategically worked things for His glory. But it started here with these brothers making a seemingly and rightfully sinful decision. I mean, it is right to say a sinful decision to sell their brothers. And yet God is orchestrating all providential things for His glory. Listen here, what do the brothers do? They dip Joseph's robe in blood and tell their father and family Joseph was killed by an animal. Now they've lied. They've sold him. They lied to the father. I want you to think about the things that happened as Jesus came. As the greater Joseph who was to come, he would face similar hostility in his role of the Son of God robed in the flesh. What did Jesus do? In a greater manner, he told multitudes of people the word of God. He would preach an unvarnished message, repent, the kingdom of God is here, and he would call people to come to him, be born again. He prophesied of the things to come. He spoke judgment over sin, and you know what happened along with all the miracles that he did? It angered many. It led them to hate him. They tried to throw him off a cliff, and he moved through them. Jesus' own people in whom he came for would reject and seek to destroy him. Like Joseph, they got their hands on Jesus. And what did they do to him? They stripped him. They stripped him of the Father's love, they thought. We can strip him naked and embarrass him. What did the soldiers then do? Just like the brothers. They held the garments and they played a game for him. They cast lots for them. They made a mockery of him. They sought to shut Jesus' mouth once for all and to take his life. And what did they try to do? They thought if we can just kill him and throw him in the pit of hell by nailing him to the cross. But see, like Joseph, but in a much greater manner, the pit doesn't get the last word. The pits of hell could not hold Jesus Christ. You see, but as we look back at these events and we think, how does God providentially allow the sins of men to accomplish what he wanted? It is mind-boggling. Because we know Christ will reign again and rise again, but I get ahead of myself. But I want us to see here the envy calls rejection. When the Father so loved the Son that He came, wrapped in swaddling cloths, grew to be a man who walked in the robes of a rabbi, a teacher, the Messiah, was stripped and thrown in a pit, left for dead. There's still more. It gained traction. It gained fervor because of the clothing in falsehood. Genesis 39, if you want to flip over there now. We move ahead. You know the story. Joseph's been sold and he's taken to Egypt. He's brought to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. He's a captain of the guard. There's Pharaoh making his appearance. As we will see, God will bring his people out by bringing a Pharaoh to their knees eventually. But at this point, God's man, Joseph, is sold into slavery. Verse 2 tells us, the Lord was with Joseph, though, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So here we go. Even in the midst of being hated by his brothers, stripped and left for dead. He was sold into slavery, and yet God is causing him to succeed. Brothers and sisters, we can't read negative providence as God not caring. But sometimes we have to bear the repercussions of being clothed in the falsehood of the world. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him, and he made him an overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. So here's Joseph now. He's excelling and getting promotion after promotion. From the time he made him overseer, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and field. Again, in a pagan, godless nation, God is prospering Joseph. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. What an amazing story, isn't it? Sadly, though, like the world we live in, it's not all smooth sailing for Joseph, because temptation was going to come knocking at the door. The evil one hasn't changed since Genesis 3. God starts to bless his people, and even when it's seemingly a dead end or the worst thing in your life, God is still caring for his people. And what does the evil one come to do? He comes to send temptation to get you to give in and to sin and to stay and desirous of the rags of the evil one. And this time it came in the form of Potiphar's wife. Verse 7 through 15 tells the story. And I think it's important to understand what's highlighted here. Joseph was handsome in his form and appearance. And after the time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and asked him to lie with her. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house. He's put everything in my charge. He is not greater in the house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great wickedness?" And look here, verse 9, "and sin against God." Why not just go for it? "Man, my brother sold me into slavery. They don't care. I'm gone. I live in a foreign land. Why not just indulge myself?" See, that's what the robes of falsehood try to get us to do. To take the hardship of what we're going through and tell us that the best remedy is to soothe yourself with sin. But he said, "How could I do this and sin against God?" And she spoke to Joseph, listen here, day after day. He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house, none of the men of the house were there. And she caught him, and look here, by his what? His garment. The new clothing that he'd been given in Egypt, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment, another piece of clothing, and he fled out and got out of the house. Again, now stripped from the privilege he'd been given, to now being losing his garment. And as soon as she saw he'd left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called the men and said to them, "See, he's brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice, he left his garment beside me, and he fled and got out of the house." You see, Joseph was going to suffer the consequences of the sin of someone else, but not for the sin of indulging in adultery or these sexual sins, because he threw off the garment that so easily could have entangled him. We've heard that, right? Jesus himself was accused falsely by many to try and trap him, to give him reasons to put him to death. Mark 14, 55 through 57 says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against them, but their testimony did not agree. Some stood up and bore false witness against him." They lied. The evil one wants us to give in to the envy, to give in to the rejection, and then the last thing is to give in to the falsehood that sin is the best way. But the evil one has come since Genesis 3, and thank God, these accusations fell on deaf ears, because Jesus never put on the garment of sin. This is how we looked forward to the one who was to come and to stand before us. He always spoke and acted in conformity to the will of the Father. The world, the flesh, and the devil were left holding the clothing of falsehood as Christ. was left for dead. But they could not get a charge to stick. But this wouldn't stop the evil one, as we know. The accusations continued, the schemes against Joseph, and as we will see, we jump over to 41, verse 14. But there's a change now. There's a change. I quickly will summarize what happened in 40. Joseph's falsely accused by Potiphar. He loses his status. He took up his cross and decided to follow Jesus, and yet there was repercussions. He's left for dead and forgotten, back in the pit, as they say, again, or the prison. But God doesn't leave Joseph. He doesn't leave us, Lord doesn't leave us when we're tempted, but provides the way out, as it tells us. He didn't forget about Joseph. Because as time would pass, Joseph would be summoned before Pharaoh to interpret dreams. Now, he'd interpreted before for others, and they'd forgotten about him after he did it. They got their wish, and they got out, and they left him. So again, he's sold from his brothers. He's been stripped from his brothers. He's in a foreign land. He gets promoted. Then he gets falsely accused. He's stripped again. He's put in prison. And yet God's got him exactly where he wants him. This message is foolishness to the world. This is the gospel picture of how God chooses to not be the author of evil, but allows in His good providence things to work out according to His plan. Verse 14, we're told, though, that Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And once again, look at this language here. And they shaved him, and they, what did they do? They changed his clothes. He came in before Pharaoh. You see, another change of clothes was needed because you don't come and stand before the king in raggedy prison gear, in the gear of death, because you're left in prison forever, then you're going to die in that mess. But you don't come before Pharaoh, you don't come before royalty in that. But see, this little change here marks a change in status that Joseph was about to encounter, because Joseph would interpret Potiphar's dream for him about the beautiful about the bountiful years that they were about to be blessed with, and that they needed to store up the food there, because then there would be a famine years that were going to follow. And how Egypt must store up the food and grain so the people would not perish during the famine. So God takes a brother who at 17 is sold into slavery, accused of adultery and all kinds of stuff, is forgotten and now is being exalted to say, you need to prepare because there's going to be a time of bounty, but then there's going to be a time of famine. Listen how God would use Joseph in a foreign land and give him favor. Verse 37 tells us the proposal pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Pharaoh said, "Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God?" Unbeliever recognizes the Spirit of God upon this man, Joseph. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house and shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne, I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." Only God can write a story in this manner. What do you think is going to happen? What do you think is going to be the next thing that has to take place? Now that he's gone from the pit to the palace. He went from a prison sentence to second in command. What's going to happen? Is he going to need another change of clothes? Hope you see in the pattern here. This isn't an ordinary set of clothes. These will be royal robes. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand in verse 42 and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him with the garments of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. The clothing of royalty. And he made him ride in the second chair and they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Sounds familiar. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. You see, Joseph is now part of the king's party. He's second in command over all of Egypt. I mean, that is mind-boggling. He's a Hebrew. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I'm Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all of Egypt." Wow. Pharaoh called Joseph's name, Zephath-Paneah, and he gave him a marriage to his daughters. And so Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. Again, I say it again, he went from the pit to the palace. He was left for dead in the pit of prison, shackled in there. He exchanges prison rags for the palace royalty and the dress that is befitting of one who is called on to be in such high regard. I want you to think about something. What did they try to do to Jesus, though? They tried to dress him up in royalty, stuck the purple on him and the crown and said, crucify him. But they also said, prophesy, prophesy. Who is it that's hitting you? And they mocked him. And Jesus, the greater Joseph, was left for dead in the pit of hell, was he not? As they celebrated for 3 days and three nights. And we thought, as disciples who read that story, that all hope was lost. They're scattered and scared. And what was amazing is that Jesus was laid in the grave in his burial cloths in prison behind the stone of death. He was in the pits of hell. But God chose to raise his son up. On that third day, the tomb was empty. And what was lying in the grave, folks, I want to see this importance. Do you remember? The clothes of the dead were laid in the tomb. He's no longer here. He's arisen. He's alive. You see, those death garb was folded and laid at the head of where the tomb where he was. They are exchanged for a kingly wardrobe. He was given a glorified body and perfect royal robes that he deserved. The difference with Joseph is this. This is why Jesus is the greater of everything in the Bible. He's the King of Kings. He's not second in command to anybody or anything. There's no second place. We don't get a consolation prize in Jesus. He is the King of Kings. And when it said they will bow to you, he is the one in whom they said every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that you are Jesus Christ, our Lord. The concern is he going to be your Savior or is he your judge when he comes? But the calling will be that all will see and all will come before the great King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Oh, what an amazing truth that we see here, that they wanted to bring him in swaddling cloths because there was no room for the inn. They wanted to dress him up and mock him as royalty because they didn't believe in who he was. They wrapped him up in death cloths and put him in the grave. But on the third day, he rose and he came with an outfit that's greater than any of us could ever imagine because it was a glorified body robed in the glory of who he really is. But there's more. The story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. And thank God, this is why we look forward to what God does. Chapter 45 through 50 is the ending of the story, but I'm going to zero in on chapter 45, verse 22. There's famine and all over the lands and everyone's coming to Egypt. It's amazing how God can get everybody to come to a place. Because of one brother sold into sin because they were jealous of his dress and mad about his dream. And yet God brings nations to him. Man, if he could only still do that today. But they're coming. Joseph's brothers who sold him are now having to come to Egypt to get food. And Joseph recognizes his brothers. And the way the book ends is amazing. And it's hope for us all. It ends with a dramatic reconciliation between Joseph's father and brothers. As Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, it's an overwhelming event, as you can imagine. They don't recognize him when they come. They don't know who he is. It's been years. He looks different. He would be in the dress and the decorative wear of the Egyptians. Can you imagine standing before your brother that you sold and told your dad was dead? Talk about burying a family secret. I mean, this is going to get wild. What would Joseph do? What would he do? He's second in command. He has to give the word and it's taken care of. Get them out of here. They're traitors. Off with their head. Whatever you want. He said, no one lifts a finger in this nation unless you say it, Joseph. How would he respond? In a small picture of the Christ who was to come, Joseph chose to bless his brothers. You know what he did? He refused to treat his brothers as their sin deserved. This is a picture of what Christ would do. Listen here. 45:22. To each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes. Here we go again. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 change of clothes. Uh-oh, let's stiffen up here. These dudes are prone to jealousy. And his real brother, his full brother Benjamin, now he's blessing more. Uh-oh, we're going to have another problem because they got one change and he got 5 change of clothes? No, there's been a change. What do these clothes mean, though? What do they stand for? It's a symbol of reconciliation. Think back to when all the trouble started. Joseph's coat of many colors. Now he gives his brothers a set of new clothes. We got into this over a coat of many colors, and now I'm going to bless each of you and my brother with five, but a set of new clothes. And they didn't envy this time. There was no jealousy. It didn't rear its ugly head. That's what the gospel does to you. When you don't get what your sins deserve, it has a tendency to change your life. When you recognize I'm a sinner deserving of death for what I've done to my brother, mercy tastes awful sweet, does it not? Joseph's dream that they wanted to kill him for had become a reality. They came to him to be fed like all the nations that would come before him, a second in command, and he fed them. God moved one of his people to a foreign nation and exalted him head over all. The nations bowed down, so did his brothers. But again, let's recap. His brothers hated him. The thought of killing him, sold him as a slave. They told their father he was dead. And now he has reconciled himself to his brothers, giving them a new life. The new clothing is the same as a new life. You say, again, and I hope you're seeing the tie-in now. What about the Christ who was promised in Genesis 3:15? We knew there was one who was going to come to crush the head of the serpent, right? Whose heel would be bruised by Satan. How far greater would he exceed what Joseph did to his brothers? Think about it today, brothers and sisters. We come here and Jesus feeds us with the bread of life and the waters of living water. We come to him every time, bowing down to him. From a foreign land of sin, we're called to come to him and to drink and to eat. He brings people from all tongue, tribe, and nation to himself. On a greater scale, I want you to think about this, that Jesus and feeds and clothes his enemies. These were his brothers, and so there's tie there. But Jesus said, even while you were my enemy, you were a sinner, Christ died for you. The one who was to come, as amazing as the story is in Genesis, is greater than the one, is nothing compared to the greater one who came and will return. Who feeds his enemies and brings them to him and forgives us. And what, brothers and sisters, should this time of year remind us of? That he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He takes our robes of death, our envy, and exchanges them for a robe of righteousness. Think of your story. Think of your story with Christ. You were wrapped in the clothes of sin. Left in your sin, you would hate Jesus and be a slave. You were in the pit of destruction and despair, but God calls us out of the pit of hell and takes off the garments of death. But he doesn't just put together any wardrobe. He gives us his robe of righteousness. He gives you a new life where you no longer need to live in the clothes of envy and death. This is why we celebrate the first Advent, the coming of Christ. One who was greater than Joseph, who would treat us in a manner and reconcile us in a greater manner than we could ever imagine. But one day, brothers and sisters, as I see so many in this church failing with chronic pain, and we're getting older, and it's sad to watch, but one day we're going to put on a resurrected body and shine in all of our perfected glory that Christ has given us. It'll be worth it. Let us not despair as we eagerly look. Lord, don't tarry any longer. Come, Lord, come quickly. The robes of royalty are a promise, though, that he will do as he says. Let's pray.